One of my fondest memories as a child was walking to the corner store. My mom would gather a group of kids together, and we would make the trek to the store where we'd be given a quarter to spend any way we wanted. These were the days when a penny candy really was one penny. I'm seeing some heads nodding. You know what I'm talking about. Now, at age 5, I was one of the oldest kids in the group, and I did not like being held back by the slowest kids in the group. My mom would try to control me. She held my hand, and she was only doing this to protect me. But I resisted her at every turn. I didn't want to be controlled. I wanted to control my own walk, to be in charge of my destiny. The candy was calling. So my mom would say, "Okay, Melissa, you can go up about 4 houses, but no further, and don't cross the street." I, though, was a daydreamer. And as soon as my hand left my mom's, the thought of counting houses left my mind. I would walk up ahead, and eventually I would hear, "Melissa, come back." And I would have to walk back to my mom and hold her hand, and the whole thing would happen all over again. I remember one particular day. The sun was shining. There were dandelions to be picked. The corner store was just up ahead. And I was walking along without giving any thought to the people behind me. But then, all of a sudden, I realized I hadn't heard my mom call me in a really long time. So I turned around and realized I'm alone. An icy cold dread filled my body, and I began to cry, quietly at first, but then all out wailing, "Mom, where are you? Mom, where are you?" I was lost. And I wasn't geographically lost. I knew exactly where I was. I was relationally lost. I had lost my mom. I had lost the person who I knew loved me more than any other, the person who was always keeping me safe. You know, getting lost is scary. Have any of you ever gotten lost as a kid? Maybe a grocery store or a mall or an airport? You know, this was so traumatic that that memory is etched into my mind. We're beginning a new sermon series today, Lost and Found. We're going to look at a whole bunch of people from the Bible who found themselves lost, and then they hit some panic and despair when they realized they were unable to save themselves. But we will find that time and time again, God is in the business of finding people who are lost. We're going to start today with the very first story of lostness in the Bible, and this story is going to provide a backdrop to every other story of lostness. Over the summer, we're going to see, though, that God does not intend for us to remain lost. He always finds us, and it started right in the beginning. In just a moment, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 3, but I'm just going to give you a little context for this. So Genesis chapter 3, if you're not familiar with the Bible, is right at the very beginning. In the first 2 chapters, talk about how God created the world. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and so on, until the creation of human beings. Now, 2 of those human beings, the first ones, Adam and Eve, live in a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, and life is pretty good. We're told that they're naked, but they feel no shame. And there are a ton of trees that are both good to look at, but also produce great food. There's only one tree that they must not eat from. It's in the middle of the garden, and it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're told they must not eat it, or they will surely die. This is where we pick up today. So Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 13, and then we'll skip to 21 to 23. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You surely will not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And then we get a whole bunch of consequences that God is going to list as a result of them taking this action. And we get to verses 21 to 23, where we hear, "The Lord God made garments out of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man and his wife become like one of us, has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken." Let's pray. Lord God, we have all been in a situation where we've been lost, where we experience some panic that sets in when we realize we don't actually have control of the situation. Father, would you show us today that you are seeking us out and that you always find us? Amen. Now, probably most of us have heard or read this story in some form or another, even if this is your first time in a church. It's in literature, it's in art, it's in mainstream media. We hear it in Milton's Paradise Lost, but also even in The Simpsons. You can't escape it. Now, there's so many things we could talk about today. We could talk about Adam and Eve's relationship with one another. We could talk about how they were expelled from the garden. We could talk about the nature of good and evil. Well, this is all good to study, but we're going to talk about it today in terms of what was lost and what has been found. Among many other things, this is a story about control, about the temptation to run our lives, about wanting to be in charge of our destiny, about taking something that is not rightfully ours, and the relational loss that happens as a result. And we will also see how the only solution to being lost in control is to be found in trust. We're going to look at the pattern as illustrated in Adam and Eve, but also how that still applies to us today. First of all, there's the allure of control. Then we give into temptation, and we must face the consequences of taking that control. And finally, how we can be found again in trust. Now, before I go any further, I just need to talk about control for a moment. I recently had a conversation with a friend who is not a Christian, and she told me one of the reasons why she just can't believe in God is because she can't imagine giving up control of her life. After all, isn't it good to have some kind of control? To set a plan and stick to it? To strive towards becoming a better person? Well, she is absolutely right, and the Bible does talk about this kind of control. The book of Proverbs says, "We must be diligent in making our plans." And the Apostle Paul says, "I press on towards the goal." And even Adam and Eve have a lot of control. They can eat what they want, when they want. But what we're talking about today is the kind of control that we take in our lives when we don't trust God. When we make plans without seeking his guidance. When we have that gut feeling, that intuition, the Holy Spirit prompting us to do something and we ignore it. We strike off on our own because we know better. You know, our desire to control shows up most strongly when we feel like we don't have control. When a friend acts in a way that we don't like. Or it's our wedding day and we can't control the wedding. Or even controlling the timing or the circumstances of death. Yet, we continue to try to control all sorts of things. The pull, the allure of control is strong. It was strong with Adam and Eve. It's strong today. You know, our story today began abruptly with the serpent, a talking serpent. Now, we're not told why he can talk. He is described as more crafty than any of the other wild animals. One explanation for this is that commentators all agree that the serpent is likely Satan. Satan was an angel of the Lord. He tried to seize control, seize power. He fell and now is bent on the Lord's destruction. Through a series of questions and seemingly innocent comments, he manages to turn Eve's eyes off of God, gets her doubting God's goodness. Now, according to researchers who study lying, there's a couple of things a liar can do that's going to make the lie seem more plausible. Don't go home and say that at church I learned today how to lie. But this is what the serpent did. You take the truth and you tell it as closely as possible, but you just twist the words a little bit, or you omit a word that has a particular meaning. That serpent was a master liar. We're going to get his words up on the screen here compared to the Lord God's. Now, the Lord God says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Whereas the serpent says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Do you see what he did there? He made an omission. He makes no references to what God freely provides Adam and Eve. Remember, God lavished them with the gift of an entire garden full of trees that produce nutritious, sustaining, delicious, beautiful food. They don't even have to work for it. It's just there. They just pick it when they're hungry. By omitting God's good gift, the serpent manages to turn Eve's eyes off of God's provision and turn it onto his prohibition. Turns her eyes off of God's provision onto God's prohibition. He continues to do this today. Some of you have heard my story about how my family and I used to live in Langley in a condo, and about how when we moved to Vancouver, we realized we would not be able to afford to buy anything that would be suitable for our family of four, and how I had to give up my idea of self-worth being tied to home ownership, and we had to look for a rental, and how through that, God led us to the best neighborhood, a great house. We love it there. Now, after all of this, after God's miraculous provision, I recently found myself in the grip of temptation. The serpent was using the same trick on me as he had used on Eve. My younger brother and sister have recently purchased homes. And I got to thinking, you know, when they retire and their mortgages are paid off, things are going to be pretty good for them. What is it going to look like for me when I retire and I'm still paying rent? Then I got thinking about other things. I went to visit my brother's house, and his house is brand new, and it's beautiful, and a lot of his furniture is new. They don't have kids yet, so it's still sparkling and immaculate. I looked at my own home, and my own home is old. It needs paint. The furniture is worn. When I do the dishes, I could reach out and shake hands with my neighbor. We're so close. I couldn't see that everything I'd been given was a gift from God. A great neighborhood, great schools, friends across the street, a job that I love in a city that I love, because my vision was clouded by the things I thought that God was withholding. And I started to think about how to get around God's plan. God's not going to provide me with a house here, then I'm going to have to get it myself. And then I started thinking, the answer is moving. We just have to move out of the city to a town where we can afford to live. Now, thankfully, I was here on a Sunday, sitting right here, and Daryl Johnson was preaching, and he was talking about Jesus' temptation in the desert. He was talking about how Jesus, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, was very hungry, and Satan shows up. And Satan points to some stones and says, if you really are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. In other words, take a look at what those stones are not. They are not bread. Now take control of the situation and feed yourself. Satisfy your own hunger. And with that, my eyes were opened. I realized this is what was happening to me. I was being tempted to take my eyes off of what I knew to be true, that God is calling me to live and serve in this city, something that is immensely rewarding and immensely gratifying. But when I focused on what I thought was God's prohibition, home ownership, I lost sight of his provision, a neighborhood that I love, in a city that I love, in a church that I love. I began to try to control the situation, You see, when we lose sight of all that we've been given, we minimize what God is doing right now in our lives. When we focus on God's prohibition, we lose sight of his provision. When we focus on God's prohibition, we lose sight of his provision. For me, it was the house, but it could be anything. When we feel like God is withholding a relationship that we desire, or a job that we really, really want, or a lifestyle that we're seeking out, our vision becomes clouded until that's the only thing we can see, and we don't see the good gifts. The good gifts like fresh water that just flows into our homes, or great public education in the city, or something specific in our lives. For Adam and Eve, it was the garden and their relationships with one another and God. But what is it for you? What are the specific good gifts in your life that you've been overlooking? Whatever it is, the same principle applies. When we focus on God's prohibition, we lose sight of his provision. And this is the point where we try to seize control. If God's not going to do it, then I'm going to do it on my own. When we look at Eve, we see just that. As the serpent confused God's words in her head and began her doubting God's goodness, he went in for the kill. He seduced her with the promise of control. He said this, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the fruit becomes irresistible to Eve. So she takes it and she eats it. And she gives it to Adam and he takes it and he eats it. And with this act, they are proclaiming, we are independent from God. We don't need him. With our God likeness, we don't have to depend on him for anything. And the pattern has been set. Just like when I was a kid wanting to control my own walk to the corner store, we all do the same thing. But there are always consequences to control. The first thing that happens to Adam and Eve is they get what they asked for. Their eyes are open. They're given clear vision. And what do they see? They see that they're naked. They're vulnerable and ashamed. The depth of their disgrace is illustrated when they take control again and they sew up flimsy coverings with fig leaves. They realize they've sinned. And when they hear God walking through the garden, they realize that they have sinned against, or to put it another way, they've broken relationship with God. So they hide. My husband Jay and I, used to have a beautiful black lab named Pippa. I think we got a picture. Pippa, though beloved, was a troublemaker. She seemed to be able to find trouble whenever she went, causing us lots of headaches, but also putting herself in danger. She was addicted to danger. If we went for a walk, she wasn't one of those nice dogs that you see. I don't know how dog owners do this. You know the dogs that walk really nicely beside their owners and they're not leashed up? This was not Pippa. We had to leash her up because if we didn't, she would always run into oncoming traffic. We had to lock up the food in our house because if we didn't lock up the food, she would find it and she would eat it, probably to the point of death. We didn't trust her at home by herself, so we made a nice little home for her under our stairs. Think Harry Potter. We put blankets out and she had chew toys and we made this little door for her. It was a baby gate, actually, but we could shut it securely. She could see out, but she couldn't get out. One day, Jay and I came home from church and we opened our door and our first thought was, we've been robbed. Furniture was tipped over. There was glass and blood all over our kitchen floor. And there were millions of bits of tiny pieces of paper covering every single surface in the house. Our next thought was, where's our dog? So we go over to the bedroom, or her little bed under the stairs, and we see this. A hole has been chewed through the plastic mesh of the baby gate. Pippa couldn't help it. She succumbed to the temptation to escape, and once she got out, she lost control. The little bits of paper that were everywhere. Now, she had found every single toilet paper roll and box of Kleenex in the house, chewing them up, knocking all the furniture over. The glass on the floor, well, somehow she had managed to get up onto the counter and knock over a glass bowl that was on top of the fridge full of chips. And the blood on the floor was from her trying to lick the chips up amongst the broken glass. Now, she still hadn't appeared, so we called out, Pippa, where are you? And finally she came with her head down and her tail tucked between her legs, and she wouldn't look us at us in the eye. And Jay, who was the master of Pippa at that point, said, "Pippa, what have you done?" And Pippa did what she always did. Her 100-pound body got squeezed underneath the couch as she tried to hide from us. Now, as human beings, we are much smarter than my foolish but lovable lab, but don't we do the same thing? We strike off on our own thinking that we know what's best for us without any thought to the consequences. And when something happens, we hide. We hide from the people we've hurt. We hide from God. You know, in any good relationship, there is some relinquishment of control. In my marriage, for example, I don't have complete autonomous control of my finances. Jay and I have a joint bank account, which means we share control, and we talk to each other before we make any big purchases. So this means I can't just go to Mountain Equipment Co-op and buy that new set of skis that I've been eyeing. If I did that, I would break his trust. What I do instead is we would talk about it. Because he loves me, I hope he would say, "Yeah, you love to ski, go buy those skis." But more likely what he would say is, "Because I love you, I want to remind you, we're trying to save up for something, and you have perfectly good skis. They can probably wait." Because our relationship is based on trust, and I know that we're making decisions together, I'm okay with this. It's like this with God. God gives us control in our lives. He gives us the good kind of control. But there are also limitations or boundaries. And they're there to protect us from ourselves. They're there to protect our relationships, to protect our relationship with God. When we find ourselves lost in control, we can be found in trust. You know, after Adam and Eve seized control from God, they realized we actually don't have control. And we have broken the relationship with the one with whom we had the most intimate of relationships, with God. And so when they hear God walking through the garden, they hide behind those trees. But God calls out to them, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, being God, he knows exactly where they are. But like I was on my walk to the corner store as a child, Adam and Eve are not geographically lost. They're relationally lost. But God is coming to them, and he has given them the option of taking the final step out of the protective covering of the trees to face him. It's that final step of relinquishing control and giving it back to the one who actually had the real control in the first place. God continues to ask us this very question today. Where are you? Where are you? Where have you attempted to take control of a situation, regardless of what you think God might be wanting you to do? Maybe it's a life relationship or a financial situation, or like me, it's a living situation. If you're having trouble seeing where this might be, where the issues with control in your life might be, let's look at the pattern of Adam and Eve. When they realized they had no control, they hid. So, what are you hiding? What are you hiding behind metaphorical fig leaves from each other? Or hiding behind the trees from God? Now, like Adam and Eve, we have a choice. We can hide behind the trees, or we can choose to step out and face God. This isn't easy, but be encouraged. When Adam and Eve did it, they were pretty childish about it. It was pretty ugly. The woman made me do it. The serpent made me do it. Nevertheless, God acts like a good dad. He allows them to face the natural consequences. Unfortunately, here, it's getting kicked out of the garden and eventual death. But he doesn't want them to continue to suffer. So he removes the covering that they've made from themselves, that flimsy covering of fig leaves, and he gives them a new covering, a covering of animal skin. Now, that covering of animal skin had to come from somewhere. God sacrificed an animal to cover Adam and Eve. And this foreshadows a death, another death that would happen, part of God's plan to give us an even better covering. You know, one of the pronouncements that God made that day in the garden was against the serpent. He said to the serpent, "He," meaning Jesus, "will crush your head." Jesus will crush your head. Jesus, God in human form, was born with the expressed plan to rescue us from the serpent, to rescue us from death. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, this made it possible for us to live reconciled with God, to live on in eternity with him. He crushed the enemy. Through Jesus, we are given more than just a covering of animal skin that will perish and decay. We are given something much better. In 1 Corinthians 53 to 55, we read this. "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" This is true control. As we let go of our illusion of control, as we fully trust in him, we will be given these new clothes. We will be given these immortal clothes. And what comes with that is a new joy and a new peace as we realize we're not in this alone. We actually depend on the one who has ultimate control, the one who uses his control to bring us into a relationship with him because he loves us, because he wants what's best for us. When we find ourselves lost in control, we are found in trust. Let's pray. And as we close our eyes, let's take a moment to consider the questions that we posed earlier. First of all, where are you? Where are you today? Secondly, what area of your life are you trying to control? Maybe even, what area of your life have you lost control of? And thirdly, what are you hiding? Lord God, your desire is to be in a loving relationship with us. Your hope is that we would trust you and surrender our lives into your care. Father, help us to give you control. We give you control. Help us to trust in you. We trust you. We thank you for Jesus' death and resurrection, which gives us new immortal clothes, and we look forward to spending an eternity with you. And as Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen.